beautiful day today. It's so nice to see the sun shining after so many cloudy days that we've had during the past few months. But I want to also point out that it's good to have the sun shining in our lives, Jesus. And that shine of His light and His love that is what I'm saying, the sun shining in you. Our lives should reflect that sunshine as well, wherever we go. And blessing the lives of people, being people of light, people that shine out the love of Christ in our lives. We want to look this morning into the 11th chapter of Hebrews and talk about the life of faith that is seen in the life and the example of Abraham. There are two ways to live life. One is by sight, the other is by faith. And to live by sight is to base everything on what you can see. That is the empirical approach of life. And the other way is far less common, seen in people's lives, and that is to base your life primarily, ultimately, on what we cannot see, and to live by faith. Because the Christian life is the life of faith. Because we have never seen God or Jesus Christ or heaven or hell or the Holy Spirit, we live by faith, believing these to be all very real and very true in our lives. Though we have never seen them, and may never have seen the actual blessings in a physical way, yet we believe that these things are all true, and we live by faith. We base our lives here on earth and our eternal destiny on things that we have never seen. And of all the studies that of examples of faith, men and women of faith, that are recorded in the chapter 11 of Hebrews, there is the longest and most detailed is the life of Abraham. And that is no surprise, because when we think of Abraham and his importance, he is known as the example of faith. In the book of Romans, in the 4th chapter and verse 11 of Romans, Paul, there he refers to Abraham as the father of all who believe. And so as Christians, we are considered to be the spiritual offspring of Abraham, as promised to God, and his seed that would come, that we are living by the faith that he lived, and his life is a model of us to follow of what a life of faith is shown to be in his life. The life of faith has some specific ingredients, and these are pointed out and seen in the life of Abraham in the text that we want to look at here in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. And if we can see that how Abraham lived his life by faith, we have a model to follow in our lives as well. Because Abraham does reveal in his life the totality of a true life of faith, and what ingredients that there are that constitute being living a life of faith. Now, the rabbis of the Jews, they had long taught that Abraham pleased God because of his works. That they believed that God looked around the earth and finally found an outstandingly righteous man, and that he was chosen because he was such a good man, and selected therefore to be the father of the God's chosen people as that. And that teaching needed to be corrected by the Hebrew writer. It's necessary to show that, yes, Abraham was a great example. They were correct to honor Abraham, but not for the right reasons in their thinking. And that Abraham's life is to be looked at to an example of faith, that the faith that Abraham had as it grew in his faith in God, that he was not in and of himself chosen because he was a righteous man of his own, but he was a man of faith that God counted to be righteous because of the faith that Abraham demonstrated through his life, faith in God. And therefore, he is shown to be the example here of a life of faith that we are to follow. And we want to look at the life of Abraham here in these three verses in Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The first thing that we see about the life of Abraham is that he was willing to obey God's call, and that his faith was demonstrated in this. When God called him, Abraham responded to the call of God in obedience. We see that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he went or where he was going. The thing that we see then in the example of faith of Abraham in the beginning is that faith demands decisive action in our lives. That God calls to us, and that faith, there is a decisive action of responding to the call of God. And second, that it always manifests itself. True faith always manifests itself in obedience to the command of God in a person's life. As we look at the life of Abraham, we see that the story of Abraham actually begins in the 12th chapter of Genesis. And there in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, we're told, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." Abraham's life of faith begins here, for as the Hebrew writer says, by faith Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So we see that his faith resulted here, his faith acted in response to God's call. And a very difficult call of God here in many ways for Abraham, and yet he responded to this call. Very decisive decision on the part of Abraham to live and obey God by his faith. You see that Abraham, contrary to what might be of thinking, is that Abraham did not grow up in a godly home. He did not grow up in a Christian home. He grew up in a worldly culture that was a pagan culture that was far from what God's people would be. We're told that in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2 that Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, they dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Abraham was living, grew up in the city of Ur of the Chaldees. And that was a pagan city that was situated and located there along the banks of the Tigris-Euphrates rivers in Mesopotamia. And that city has been excavated by modern archaeology and discovered many things about the interesting side of Ur of the Chaldees, that it was a fairly large and very highly advanced city in those days. In 1923, the city of Ur was excavated by Sir Leonard Woolley expedition, and they have proven many things about the culture of the city of Ur. That in the city of Ur, the city was there, this ziggurat, as it was known, as a temple of worship of the Babylonian god Ur, or Nammu, which was the moon god, and that the people would bring their offerings there. There were approximately 24,000 people estimated living in the city of Ur in the day of Abraham. And they worshiped many gods, many different gods, and the people worshiped the chief god, though, was the moon god, and they lived in one of two main areas of the city. One was a very religious, sacred place, or the common district. So the city was divided into those two classes of people. But they were very advanced. In many of the homes, they discovered that the people had very beautiful jewelry in their homes. They had houses that were very advanced, that they had tiling on the walls, and they had running water in many of the homes. In some of the homes, they found that the people had games that were still preserved in the archaeology, games like chess or different games like that are based upon a geometry pattern, that they were highly developed in their understanding of math and other sciences, the people were of this day. But they were ungodly people. They worshiped other gods. So Abraham, the first 75 years of his life, lived in the city of Ur. And it was at that God came to him and said, "Get out of this city, get out among your people, and go to the land that I will tell you, that I will show you." So it required a separation from Abraham from the beginning, that God came to him and called him, and that is how his story of faith begins, that when he was called, he obeyed and went at the age of 75 years, leaving a thriving city behind and a very advanced culture. In Acts chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3, it said that this was Stephen in his defense that he made there in the book of Acts. But he began upon the speaking about Abraham to the Jewish people. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was living in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, "Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you." You see, he was being told to leave his home, to leave his family and his relatives, but God was not telling him where he was going. If you imagine that, if you think of that, we see here what faith requires of a person. That it is to go where God tells us to go, though we do not know where that might be in our lives. He did not know where he was going. He did not have a clear plan that God said to him, "Well, okay, you will, 5 years from now, you will be living here, and 10 years, and it's all going to be wonderful." He did not have a plan like that, that he did not know where he was going. Faith requires, though, the willingness to follow God and his command. We really do begin the life of faith. We do not know where that is going to lead us, where we are going, or what will be required of us. All we will give up and all we will receive, we do not know. We do not have a clear picture of that that God provides us with. God simply calls us to come out of where we have been living in our life of the world and of sin and give our lives to God in obedience to Jesus Christ. So Abraham, by faith, he obeyed and went. Can we imagine what some of Abraham's friends and family would be saying to Abraham as they see them, the family, packing up and getting ready to move? And they might say, well, where are you going? And Abraham said, I don't know. All I know is I've been called by God to follow Him. And I am going to obey God. So God did not tell him where he was going. People will ask you sometimes when you become a Christian, when you make the decision to respond to God and become a Christian, they will say, why are you throwing your life away like this to serve God where God is calling you? Why are you obeying the Bible instead of doing what's popular among people today? You have to reply much the same way that Abraham did. I don't know. But I have decided to follow Jesus wherever He leads me. I don't know where that may be. I just know that I believe in Christ and I must obey Him. And He will show me the way. Because I want to be saved by faith in Christ. And that is the decision that a Christian must make in our lives, just like the decision that Abraham made. But it is not a simple thing to separate from the life that we have known. So it says here that Abraham obeyed and he went out, not knowing where he was going. As a matter of fact, when we look at the map, coming from Mesopotamia, we do know that he first went to Haran with his father, but it was later that in Genesis 12 he was called from there to go into the land of Canaan as God would direct him to go there. Abraham was willing to follow and obey God where he went. So the life of faith begins with a willingness to leave our our life that we have had, the life of sin and the life of unbelief, and to leave the system of the world that we have known and follow Christ. And that is a decision of faith, to believe and trust God, that God is calling us. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And giving up the old life is one of the most difficult obstacles that we have of coming to Jesus Christ, is separating from that life that we have known and making a clear break to go and to begin living the new life with God. From the perspective of the old life and the old way of life that we have known, the life of Christ that He offers can look very dull and uninteresting to us, coming from a worldly perspective. And that is how many of the world look upon it, and they would say to Abraham or would say to us, what are you doing? You know, where are you going? This makes no sense. You're giving up everything for this. And yet, you can't even tell me where you are going. That is to live by faith. That is the choice that Abraham clearly was willing to make. We cannot always see the blessings and the satisfaction and all the benefits of the new life, and yet we trust God that that is the life we are choosing to live. Then we see here that Abraham here, beginning in verse 9, it says, again, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. We then see that the life of faith is a life believing the promises of God that He has promised us, and we persevere in holding to those promises, willing to wait for the fulfillment. So it's often a life that we are waiting for God to fulfill His promises that He has made to us. It's not that we always see them happening right before our very eyes. That it is a life of trust. It is a life of believing that God has made us the promises, the promise of eternal life, and that He will fulfill this promise in the time that He has chosen. But we are to live now in anticipation of those promises that God has given to us. We see that after the journey that Abraham had made, which took him to Haran, Abraham finally arrived in the land of Canaan. But in the land of Canaan, it was not immediately given to him. He lived his entire life in a foreign country, not owning any of this land. God gave it to him by promise, by faith. And again, as Stephen was unfolding from the life of Abraham in his speech of his defense there in Acts chapter 7, speaking of Abraham, he said, "And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on." In some of the translation it says, "Not even a foot of ground did Abraham own of the land of Canaan in his lifetime." In fact, when his wife Sarah died, Abraham had to go and make a bargain with one of the inhabitants and purchase a piece of plot of land for him to have as a burial tomb for his wife, because he did not have any land of his own in his lifetime. And the Bible is making one of us understand that point about faith, is that in this life, we are foreigners in this world. This world is not my home. We are going to another home that God has prepared for us. So like us, Abraham received the promise by faith, and he literally lived upon the promise since he had not yet received the reality. And many of the times in his life, for a long time in his life, Abraham had no children. But even after he had children, even after Isaac was born, this same was true, that he did not own any of the land that God promised to him. He continued to live in tents during this entire time of his sojourn here on the earth. It was a life of faith in that sense that, for us living the Christian life, it is not about receiving here on earth the promises that God has made. It's anticipating that there is a life coming that God would have, that He is promising to us. The great blessings that He has in store for us are not given to us immediately that we can put our hands on them at this time. It is living by faith, trusting God, relying upon Him. From the beginning to the end of the Christian life, it is one of faith, not of sight. And so, Peter, in his letter that he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God." So he's telling them the same two things that we see in the life of Abraham, that they are living in a world not their own. Pilgrims, not possessors. Strangers living in an alien country. And it's good for us as Christians to assess where we belong. Where is our home? Where are we really citizens of that world that we live in this world as foreigners, as pilgrims, as aliens? We are God's chosen people, His elect, His beloved children in Christ, but the world counts us as nothing. Yet we are chosen of God. So the hard reality is we don't really fit in here. This is not really our home. And even though the world is not likely to think much of you as you live by faith in its precincts, and yet you are the chosen one of God. You are God's chosen child. And His blessings are in store for you and for each one of us. But that is why secular history says nothing about Abraham. You cannot find anything in the historical tablets or the records mentioning Abraham. He was not known as someone great of this world. He was a man of God. He was a man of faith. Because what Abraham represented was not of any great appeal to the world of his day. He was not a mighty king or famous person. And he did not go down in history as such. And yet he lived his life by faith. It shows us that if you live a godly life, the world is not going to give you the accolades of that. You are going to be living for God, and God will bring the blessings into your life. We do not seek those things from the world. So this is something that is often very difficult for us as Christians to bear, to live our lives that way. Because we grow impatient many times. We grow impatient of our possessions, resentful that we cannot be like others around us in the world. We desire to put down real roots during our lifetime. Abraham was living in tents here on this earth. And did he not have the desire to have a home here? Did he not desire this world? We have to assess in our life, how much does this world have its grip upon us? How much do we really have the love of that promise that God has given us? To be willing to live for that God is promising to give us. Here in this life, we are passing through, we are traveling, we are transients in this world. In the real sense. John says in 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For anything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And these things, he says, will pass away. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. So we live our lives by faith, as Abraham did. Here on this earth, we live and feed on the promises of God, remembering the end, which is going to be so different from this world. The end is what we are living for, the outcome. We are waiting for that because God gives us Himself as our companion in this life to comfort us, to strengthen us. We have God. We have a relationship with Him in our lives. And what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, He said, I am your shield and your great reward. That is true for our lives as well. But Abraham lived his life. He dwelt in tents. The Bible says then in verse 10, 9 and 10, that they were heirs with him of the same promise, Isaac and Jacob. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So now we see what kept Abraham going during all these years of his life. He was getting up and moving away, and he was going out into the wilderness and living in a foreign country in tents, what kept him going? What motivated him? How did he do that? What kept him focused on the spiritual promises that God said? He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he looked beyond this world to that which was beyond that he could see, something that God was promising to him. As he was willing to give up all he knew, clinging to the yet unfulfilled promises of the living God, because he was looking forward to the city with foundations. Imagine how many times Abraham looked out from the flap of his tent and yearned for some city or some settlement or some home that he could call his own. Just like we would. To be living in a tent, to have no permanent dwelling, that must have weighed heavily upon Abraham. Providing for his wife, providing for his family. He's following the will of God. Did he not yearn for the comforts of this life, just as you and I would? Certainly, he longed to settle down and live in peace. To be able to have a home to call his home, to have a roof over his head. He was not different than any of us to need those things, to want those things. But by faith, he lifted his eyes up above to better things that God was promising for him. To a city with foundation, whose builder and maker is God, whose architect is God. He was looking to that city that he could see by the eye of faith. So there is obviously a comparison that the Hebrew writer is making with Abraham, that he was living in tents. He could look around even through the land of Canaan where he was, and he could see permanent cities. He could see people living in homes. But what he understood was these are going to pass away sooner or later. These cities that we see with the human eye, these homes that are built of stone and mud and other materials here on earth, they're going to pass away, but God is promising me something that will never pass away. There is a city of God, a celestial city of God that he could see, that was there, that someday could be his. And he was willing to live for that city instead of those things that his tent had no foundations. Yes, there are foundations here on earth even, but those are going to pass away. It's those foundations that are made with God's hands that Abraham was willing to live for. And that is what you and I must live for. Even though we might have a home here on earth, we might have a place of our own that we could say the title is clear to, this is my home, I live in this home now. And yet, it's not really that true. That home's going to pass away, we're going to pass away. God is promising a home that will never pass away. We cannot see it with our eyesight at this time, but it's there. Abraham lived for that home that he could look forward to, where he would be able to put down roots and have a permanent dwelling that he could call his own. Abraham's heart was in that city, the city that was awaiting by faith. He placed his hopes and his trust there by faith in God. And so he took an eternal perspective of his life. He had a highly developed spiritual awareness of what life is really about. That there's the physical that we see, but there's the spiritual that is eternal. Abraham could see that. So our faith is sustained in the midst of this life. We have the willingness to forsake the things of this earth because we are able to see that there's something worth more than that to live for. What is it that makes us willing to live the Christian life? It is the Romans, the book of Romans chapter 8. It says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Abraham placed his heart and his trust in those things. In contrast to the buy now, pay later philosophy that a lot of people live their lives by, the Christian is willing to pay now and receive it later. That is the difference. We're willing to live our life now, but we are willing, God will pay us later. That's okay, because it will be worth everything. It will be eternal when it is given. We have an eternal perspective that we acquire from God's Word that is essential for any consistent, persevering Christian life. John Bunyan wrote the Pilgrim's Progress, which is a great allegory of the Christian life, written from prison when he was in prison in England in the 1500s. The Pilgrim's Progress. And John Bunyan's hero is named Christian. And like Abraham, he left his home to go on a long journey by faith. He started out on the way to eternal life. He had a big, heavy pack on his back, a burden that he got lifted when he saw the cross. And that burden fell away. But on one occasion, Christian wandered off the path and he got into the slough of despond and other problems. And he was tempted by many different individuals like simple and sloth and presumption. And he tried to climb the hill of difficulty and he got weary. He came into the city of Vanity Fair and he was attacked by lions along the way. But finally, Christian came to the Castle Beautiful. That was a way station. And there, he received refreshment and he was equipped for the difficult trials ahead that he still had in store. But he received many encouragement there from godly helpers to help him prepare for his journey to strike out again. And they advised him, they said, if you would want to take one moment to climb the hill here, the high mountain, because if you will climb the high mountain from the top of the hill, you can see in the distance the celestial city, the destination that you're seeking. And so Christian, with the help of some of the other helpers at the Castle Beautiful, they helped him climb to the top of the hill. And the vision that he had of the celestial city was so beautiful that it strengthened him, his arms and feet and legs, and his heart for the difficult journey that still lay ahead, where he would battle with the spiritual enemy of Apollyon before he would arrive there. And yet that one vision of the city of heaven did so much to encourage him through the long journey that he eventually arrived safely through the gate into the celestial city. It's a beautiful picture of the Christian life that we live. And John, in his vision that he saw in the book of Revelation when he was on the island of Patmos, he described the city of God. He said there was a mountain great and high to see the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper and clear as crystal. And he said the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is its lamp. The lamb is its lamp. And he goes on to say in chapter 22, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is where Christ is leading us. And in verse 14, it said, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Christ is leading us. The inheritance finally received after a life begun by responding to God's call. A life that is pursued and persevered by believing God's promise. Because God does not give us heaven today or tomorrow. It would be easy if God would say, if you live this life for 1 month, for 30 days, you will receive heaven. God says to live your lifetime. And it's that long trial that we live by the promises of God. We have to keep our eyes on that goal that we have. The city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If that is all true, and it is, then we must live our lives now as citizens who belong to that country, the royal sons and daughters of heaven, where we will soon be present with the we will soon be with the hope that we now have. Soon we will be there if we continue on our journey, gladly serving our Savior and our God. We will arrive safely and enter through those gates into the city. But we need to have that vision. We need to have that understanding of how beautiful that city is. And that it is there with the city with foundations that will never pass away. That we can have that home there to base our lives upon. That is what Abraham lived by. He put his trust in that city that was to come, that God would promise to us. And so today, the life of faith is calling to you and to me. And yet there is the life of sight, that we can live by sight or we can live by faith. We can base our lives on things that we can see, and we can live for the here and now. Or we can be willing to make that pilgrimage of journey from that city to the city that God will give us and live our lives by faith. Dwelling in tents the way Abraham did in a foreign land, and yet putting his eyes upon God. If you're here today and you are not a Christian, we encourage you this morning to come to Christ, to lay down your burdens by the cross, and to receive that forgiveness and that new life that He can give, and to live by faith, to put your perspective as God promises to us the home that is to come. Live by the life of faith. We're going to stand and sing then, and if you're subject, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus, Father, tenderly upon me.